Jacob's Well. There must be a Vikings game today. All right, well, anyways, welcome this morning. This is our second week in our Grit series. And so as we get started, there are a couple of things I'm going to remind you of from last week's message that I hope you'll think about today as we continue to talk about grit. So a couple of things. When we talk about grit, it has a lot to do with commitment. And when I talk about commitment, I'm not talking about things that you have to do or that you should do or that you ought to do, even though sometimes it might feel like that. But I'm talking about the things that we get to do, that we commit to, and we get to do them. And sometimes we're really excited about them, right? Especially at the beginning, like Melanie was talking about, wow, yes, I'm going to, oh, not me, her, but she's going to run a marathon, not me. And at first, maybe it's pretty exciting, and then I would think you get to that 3-mile mark, and it's like, okay, I can do that. And as Melanie said, she got to that 4-mile mark, and it's kind of like, whoa, this is a little harder than I expected. And I think for all of us, when we make commitments, we start out gung-ho, this is great, we're so excited, and then we get to that part where maybe we make some rookie mistakes. And even though we theoretically knew that we would have some bumps along the way, we weren't really quite prepared for when we got to those bumps, right? So just because, in spite of the fact that we make these commitments and we're excited about them, there will be challenges along the way. And really, a lot of the things that are really worth doing in life are the things that do challenge us, because that's what helps us grow. So one reason, I think, that we often fall short in our in realizing our commitments is that we often forget about the initial step, and Melanie talked about this too, but thinking about our values, right, and how our values align with our commitments and then our actions and how we spend our time and energy. So one of the things that was helpful for Melanie is that she has a list of her top 10 reasons, and she can go back to that. So for those of you who are new, you have a Sunday paper here, and there are some things you can fill in if you'd like. One of the first sentence on there says this: we hold certain things dear. However, there is often a gap between our values and our actions. And when there's this gap between our values and our actions, it can be really even more challenging for us to fulfill our commitments. So I'm going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. And I'm going to, I read, as you know, when we prepare for the message, we do a lot of reading. And one of the things I happened to read for this was an article from the Harvard Business Review. Who knew? But so they have they make this chart. And so again, the next fill-in, they give three suggestions for getting started on making commitments and then being able to take some steps to be able to fulfill them. And the first one is to determine your values. So how often in our lives do we make commitments without actually thinking of why we're making them? So somebody says, oh, will you do this? And it's kind of like, yeah, that sounds great. But there are times when we haven't really thought about what our values are. So the first thing, and I'll talk about these a little bit more in just a minute. So the first blank is determine your values, right? The second is then be honest about where you're expending your time and energy. Honest. Right? It's easy for us to kind of play games with ourselves and rationalize and do all those kinds of things, but being honest is key. And then finally, be aware of gaps that you might have between your values and where you place your time or spend your time and energy, and then try to minimize those gaps. Right? So there's this chart on your Sunday paper, which I couldn't quite figure out how to get the chart onto the screen up there. So if you look at your Sunday paper, there's this chart that says value, and if you can write in there time and energy, because really it's talking about time and energy. So you can probably think pretty quickly about some values that you hold dear, right? So one value for me is that I would like to be physically fit. right? So other values have to do with family and friends and things like that, but let's just use this one simple one about being physically fit. Your values might have to do with relationships, work, money. There are tons of places you can think about your values. And then think about where you spend your time and energy related to that. So if I want to be physically fit, there are certain things, actually Deb could tell us a lot about how to stay physically fit. So I go for a walk around the lake maybe 3 to 4 times a week. So it's not too bad, right? But so if I were to fill out the form or this chart, I could say value, being physically fit, energy, time and energy, say 4 hours a week. Not too bad. But the thing that's interesting then is to think about how do my values align with my time and energy spent, and then what kind of a gap is there between that? Like this gap might be, I'd say there's still a gap, because if I really want to be physically fit, it probably takes a little bit more than that. But it's a small gap. I could maybe overcome that, but it's there. So think just for a minute or two and jot down one or two values you have, and then how you spend your time and energy. Okay, just a minute. Take a minute and think of something off the top of your head and jot that down. So you can continue to think about those things during the week, but for me, for example, then, there's this kind of gap I have, and sometimes when I think about having to go out and do exercise, I might kind of grit my teeth and think, oh, I should do this, and, you know, it's going to be better, and all that kind of stuff. But then actually when I go out and do it, it becomes a get-to-do thing, right? I mean, I feel better after I exercise. So when I can minimize that gap, it helps me feel a little bit better. But I think one of the bigger challenges comes when, I mean, that was a really simple example, but what happens, like for me, some of my values are, I'm a student, so I need to read and study. That's a value. I think it's important to learn. I'm a mother, and so it's important for me, and a daughter, and a sister, and so it's important for me to spend time with my family. And I'm a bit of an extrovert, and so it's important for me, at least it's something I value, spending time with my friends. And apparently I do that plenty, since that's what people seem to notice about my Facebook page. So the real challenge then for me comes when I have, so maybe this week my gap is pretty small, I'm spending pretty good time with my kids, but then with my friends, you know, I'm not really paying attention to my friends. And so I think as you start to kind of play around with this chart a little bit and think about where your values and your time and energy are, and you think about the gaps there, it's really how to balance, right? And how do we balance our lives? And that's not so easy. And that's where the challenge comes in. So this is just something I want to ask you to think about this week. How do we align those things? There's this story about this guy named Odysseus. Have any of you heard of him? Okay, well, you're going to hear about him in just a minute. And we're going to see that even when you make a commitment, it can still, and you have, like, you're going to do it, it can still be really hard to fulfill that. So let's take a look and see about some of the obstacles that Odysseus faced on his journey. Thank you.
Do you remember the story of Odysseus and the Sirens from high school or junior high school? There was this hero, Odysseus, who's heading back home after the Trojan War, and he's standing on the deck of his ship. He's talking to his first mate, and he's saying, "Tomorrow we will sail past those rocks. And on those rocks sit some beautiful women called Sirens. And these women sing an enchanting song, a song so alluring that all sailors who hear it crash into the rocks and die." Now you would expect, given that, that they would choose an alternate route around the Sirens, but instead, Odysseus says, "I want to hear that song. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pour wax in the ears of you and all the men, stay with me, so that you can't hear the song, and then I'm going to have you tie me to the mast so that I can listen and we can all sail by unaffected." So this is a captain putting the life of every single person in the ship at risk so that he can hear a song. And I'd like to think that if this was the case, they probably would have rehearsed it a few times. Odysseus would have said, "Okay, let's do a dry run. You tie me to the mast, and I'm going to beg and plead, and no matter what I say, you cannot untie me from the mast, all right? So tie me to the mast." And the first mate takes a rope and ties Odysseus to the mast in a nice knot. And Odysseus does his best job play acting and says, "Untie me, untie me, I want to hear that song, untie me." And the first mate wisely resists, doesn't untie Odysseus. And then Odysseus says, "I see that you can get it. All right, untie me now and we'll get some dinner." And the first mate hesitates. He's like, "Is this still the rehearsal or should I untie him?" And her first mate thinks, "Well, I guess at some point the rehearsal has to end." So he unties Odysseus and Odysseus flips out. He's like, "You idiot! You moron! If you do that tomorrow, I'll be dead. You'll be dead. Every single one of the men will be dead. Now just don't untie me no matter what." Throws the first mate to the ground. This repeats itself through the night. Rehearsal, tying to the mast, conning his way out of it, beating the poor first mate mercilessly. Hilarity ensues. Tying yourself to a mast is perhaps the oldest written example of what psychologists call a commitment device. A commitment device is a decision that you make with a cool head to bind yourself so that you don't do something regrettable when you have a hot head. Because there's two heads inside one person when you think about it. Scholars have long invoked this metaphor of two selves when it comes to questions of temptation. There is first the present self. This is like Odysseus when he's hearing the song. He just wants to get to the front row. He just thinks about the here and now and the immediate gratification. But then there's this other self, the future self. This is Odysseus as an old man who wants nothing more than to retire in a sunny villa with his wife Penelope outside of Ithaca, the other one.
All right, so he talks about commitment devices, and we might think of commitment devices as ways in which we try to tie ourselves to a mast so that we don't cave into temptation. I mean, and sometimes the temptation is so strong that really being tied to a mast is about the only thing that will keep us from that, which that chocolate donut yesterday, I could have used that mast. But anyway, so, but the self-discipline and self-control that we have at the beginning, boy, it's really hard to keep that up. So even when we are aware of our values and we're thinking about our time and energy, that gap is really hard to minimize. We all have stumbling blocks that impede us along the way. One big one, and we all have different stumbling blocks. I'm just going to mention three this morning. One is a fear of failure. So when Melanie was running and she hit that 4-mile mark, she could have said, I think she did say, "Oh, if I can't do 4 miles, how am I going to do a marathon?" Well, one of the easy ways out would have been just to say, "Oh, can't do it." And so rather than risk not being able to do it, she could have just stopped there. And I mean, I wouldn't have blamed her for that because running marathons is a hard thing, right? So fear of failure can sometimes be a stumbling block that actually stops us before we continue. Another stumbling block can be that it's more fun to imagine than to actually do. So we talk about our future self and our present self. I was actually talking last summer to somebody on my listening tour that I was doing, And we were talking about, I kind of am one of these people that I have all these ideas and these visions of what, not visions like that, but visions of what things can be. And I'm like, I'm a gung-ho person. This is so awesome. And the person I was talking to said, well, I'm kind of the lead shoe person. So if you have, you know, somebody with this big set of balloons, he said, I'm more the person with the lead feet that says, well, let's look at the details, right? I'm the balloons. And so working together then, you know, I think we need people that are kind of both the lead shoe people and the balloon people. But for me, and for maybe for some of you, it's a lot more fun to think about these things than actually get to the nitty-gritty and do them. The third one that I want to reiterate is that our commitments don't always match our values. And so if our commitments don't match our time and energy isn't spent where our values are, it makes it really hard to fulfill the commitments. So as a seminary student who that I'm, you know, studying to be a pastor, and one of the things we talk a lot about is discerning and trying to figure out what it means to be a pastor and how we're going to get there, because it's a long road. So when we're able to align better our values with where we spend our time and energy, it makes it a lot easier to stick to our commitments. So the story of Odysseus, again, tells us that he was tied to a mast. But in this version of the story, he didn't tie himself there, right? He had somebody to help him. So he didn't say, I've got this commitment, I'm going to stick to it alone, but he had somebody around him who was helping. So on your Sunday paper, I think one of the things that you could either circle where those stumbling blocks are, maybe if you have some gaps written in there, write in the word friends, right? Because one of the ways that that we're really able to stick with our commitments is to be held accountable by people around us and to be encouraged by the people that are around us. So we talk about gritting your teeth, right? If we try to do it alone, grit your teeth. How do you feel about that? It's really hard to communicate. For me, my whole body tenses up. I might even just kind of make fists. So when we are with community, then it's a lot easier. Our teeth aren't gritted in this way that makes us closed. Our teeth and the people's teeth around us are encouraging us so that we can continue. So commitments are a personal thing, but they're really ultimately about a relationship. They're about a relationship between us and a value, between us and another person, between us and an activity, between us and a cause, and between us and God. So we're at church this morning, obviously. And so one of the questions then is, what does grit or commitment have to do with our relationship with God? And so I've asked Jason and Aaron, I sort of tricked Aaron into it a little bit, but to come up and share a story with us this morning, to help tell a story about that helps talk a little bit about how we are in relationship with God and our commitments. So to set up the story, right before what they're going to read for us, God had come to earth with two other men or whatever, and they went to visit Abraham, and God had promised Abraham previously that Abraham would have as many descendants as the stars in the sky. And, you know, at that time you could actually still see the stars in the sky. And so it's kind of a weird thing because Abraham and his wife Sarah were 90 years old. And I know things have changed over the centuries, but even at 90, you weren't going to have a baby back then, right? So this was kind of an absurd story. Sarah had heard it and laughed. And then God and these two other men are going to head over to Sodom and Gomorrah. Just a real quick note. I know a lot of people think about Sodom and Gomorrah and some sex stuff, but really that's not what the story's about, and we're not talking about this morning, so get that out of your mind. If you ever want to talk about that story, let me know. But so this is right before that. Shall I hide from Abraham? What am I about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? No, for I have chosen him, that he may charge his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. How great is the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, and how very grave their sin. I must go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know.
Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not forgive it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?
If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will forgive the whole place for their sake.
Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. I, who am but dust and ashes, suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5?
I will not destroy it if I find 45 there.
Suppose 40 are found there.
For the sake of 40, I will not do it.
Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak. Suppose 30 are found there.
I will not do it if I find 30 there.
Let me take it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there.
For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.
Oh, do not let the Lord be angry if I speak just once more. Suppose 10 are found there.
For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.
Thank you. So that's in kind of a crazy story and a strange encounter to anyone, because to me it's kind of a strange encounter. So I asked, I said what the story isn't about, but so I wonder, what is this story about? Well, one thing it's about is grit, for us and for God. So Abraham, this mere mortal, he confronts God. He says, God, you told me what your values are. You told me that you're a just and righteous God. These are the values that you said you had. And so, can you imagine? Abraham challenged God. He asked God about what God's values are. Have you ever challenged God? Do you feel like you can challenge God? So Abraham holds God accountable. Says, God, you promised me. You said you were like this. And Abraham says, God, are your actions aligning with your values? Abraham reminds God of God's promises, and he's tenacious in this. So, I mean, we don't always understand what God's justice means, but Abraham, in this case, is pretty sure that God's justice didn't mean that everyone would be destroyed because some people were wicked. So I think it's okay to challenge God. And in fact, there are examples all through the Bible of people challenging God. If you haven't read the Psalms, I suggest just take a psalm a day and read through them, and you'll see people saying, my God, why have you forsaken me, and challenging God and asking God things. And you know, we just might call that prayer, one kind of prayer, talking to God. So what does this tell us about God? Well, God is a God who listens. And you'll see on your Sunday paper that it says grit is the fact that God will listen to such an argument is an indication of God's profound love for you. So I'm a parent, and I was a teacher for a really long time. And one of the things that I realized along the way is that there's a graphic, if you could put the graphic up there. So, you know, imagine when Abraham said, God, 50 people. God's like, yeah, okay, I can do that.
But as the challenge grows more and more persistent, more and more tenacious, then and maybe more and more annoying, well, God has to maybe have more and more grit, right? And so as a parent and as a teacher, one of the things I learned is that the kids who felt most secure, most safe with me, were often the ones who challenged me the most. And so one of the reasons that they challenged me was because they knew that they could challenge me, and no matter what, I would still accept them and love them. And it's the same with God. We can challenge God, we can talk to God, and even when we push back, God loves us. God has promised that we are God's children, and God keeps that commitment. So God's commitment is just unimaginable. It's so big that God came to earth to live among us. Now imagine, throughout the centuries, Abraham wasn't the only one to push back at God, and the only one to break commitments, and we still do that today. And yet God promises to be with us. God promises that God is with us no matter what. So there's this verse in Romans where it says this: but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. So just like God decided to tell Abraham about promises, God has shown us promises too through Jesus, this where he came to be among us, to live among us. And as attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption in Jesus Christ. So God's grit is a gift that gives life. It's a love that God shares with us. It's a promise to be in relationship with us. And maybe God sometimes grits God's teeth, because we can be annoying sometimes. We know that. But the tenacity, patience, and love that God demonstrates is the grit, the gift that allows us and that pushes us to be in relationship with God and with others with a similar tenacity, patience, and love. So let's pray. God, we know you sometimes make you grit your teeth. We don't always keep our promises, and we hurt those who are closest to us by not fulfilling our commitments with them. We ask you for strength to keep our commitments and our promises. We pray for strong relationships that provide encouragement when we most need it. We pray especially today for those who are running the Twin Cities Marathon in a couple of weeks, and that their training goes well, and that they find fulfillment in that race. Thank you for your grit, for loving us so much that you lived among us, and thank you for listening to our prayers. Amen.